Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we begin our study of Luke chapter 6, verse 39, titled, Can the Blind Lead the Blind? If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, send those by email to BBFOhio@protonmail.com or mail your letter along with any check or money order contributions to support this ministry to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662. Worthington, Ohio, 43085. Donations can also be made at bbfohio.com using the PayPal donation button. We now begin our study of Luke chapter 6, verse 39, titled, Can the Blind Lead the Blind? This is part 2.
Verse by verse study of the King James Bible. It started after the current events update. Today is Memorial Day. And as we discussed in Sunday school, it's a day of remembrance, not a day of celebration. We remember those who died in action. And I just think it's important that people know why they do what they do. And that is we are observing Memorial Day in remembrance of those who, even though I always get the emails, I don't know why you observe these things whenever we know that this war or that war wasn't right and this and that. I know that, but the people who went over and died did so for the sake of their country. So whether you agreed with the war or not, whatever war you're talking about, don't blame the rank and file soldier. Even people get real angry when I say that, but even our enemies, when they fought justly, should not be disrespected. The Nazis, for example, if you study it, you'll find out that a lot of the German soldiers were not Nazis. They were Germans. But they were serving a very evil, wicked man, and a lot of the Nazis and the SS and anybody involved in the concentration camps are without excuse for what they did. But there were a lot of German soldiers that were just fighting for their country, just like our soldiers. And so I understand why a German, even though they were on the wrong side in that World War One and World War Two. World War One was a little iffy, but World War Two, they were on the wrong side. And we still honor the memory of those who gave their lives. And our present version of Memorial Day began in 1868 with this proclamation by the Northern Civil War Veterans Association. General John A. Logan, on May 5th, 1868, declared the 30th of May, 1868, is designated for the purpose of strewing with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion, and whose bodies now lie in almost every city, village, and hamlet churchyard in the land, he proclaimed. And they also, the earliest Memorial Day observation was slaves who were now freed observing a Memorial Day in South Carolina. And then the Confederate Memorial Day was celebrated before this, or observed before this. And to this day, in several states, they still have a separate day for Confederate Memorial Day. And if you get all upset about that and want to tear down statues and whatever, you're a libtard. And, you know, no matter what, if you were for the North or the South, you know, regardless, those men were fighting for their countries. 100 years later, in 1968, Congress changed the date to the final Monday of May. It's called the Uniform Holiday Act. And then since then, Memorial Day has been observed on the last Monday of May since 1971. So there you have some background information. I don't believe Christians should be ignorant of these things.
Amen. They stood side by side, shoulder to shoulder, and answered the call. They moved forward, advancing the ideas that everyone was free, everyone was created equal, everyone has the right to pursue their own dreams, and that our nation was founded on those ideals. But not all of them came back. Some remained, never to go home, never to see their families. And some we lost this side of the field of battle. They were sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, greatly loved. They charged forward for honor and peace and freedom. We acknowledge the empty space where we want them to be. Together we pay sincere tribute to those who fought for us, those we remember, those we love.
Of your Bibles, we're going to look at Romans 13, 1-7. It's amazing the response sometimes I get from people with this passage. A lot of people wish this wasn't in the Bible. It is. But it should be understood correctly. Romans 13. No, this is part of the current events update. Romans 13. Beginning of verse 1, I want you to read those odd verses with me, so that would begin with verse 1. Everybody there? All right, let's read. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to do thee for good. To thee for good. Let me read it correctly. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, in the United States of America, the powers of our government rests upon the God-given, God-ordained Constitution. And so, while we're having some issues with some of the power-hungry liberals and their attempts to shut down our economy so they can defeat Donald Trump in November, we don't obey laws that cause us or force us to disobey God. But as long as they are within their constitutional right and powers, we should obey them. And I'll leave it at that. We can have more conversation about that at another time. But that is why we honor the soldiers who died fighting for this country. War, if it is a defensive war, then it is to be honored. I'll also leave it at that as well, because not all of our wars were. But even the soldiers on the wrong side of a war, you know, they themselves fighting justly. You remember, I'll say this and let it go, but John the Baptist was approached by a soldier of the Roman army. Talk about being on the wrong side. And yet, what did John tell him to do? He didn't tell him to quit and go AWOL. He told him to just do his duty. He told him to treat everybody the way they're supposed to be treated. Just during that song, the BBF increased by almost 30%. I think we could rightfully claim to be the fastest growing church in America.
Amen.
You know, that's how they do that. They'll start a church and they'll you know, have a big friend day Sunday, and they'll bring in 100 visitors, and then they'll declare themselves to be the fastest growing church in America. They do it all the time. Not that Christians and preachers would be dishonest.
Never, ever. No.
Luke chapter 6, let's get in there. As you turn in there, just mention the context. Jesus is speaking to his chosen 12 apostles, which includes one devil, and an untold mass of followers spread out on a plain. Picture that in your mind. And he continues teaching here in verse 39. And that's the one verse I want you to read with me. Read with me if you will. And he spake a parable. Okay, you guys, get your Bibles open, you bunch of Catholics. Can you read? How many of you are literate this morning? I only heard one person reading. Had one person reading. He flew in from Washington.
I guess they have
That's
kids.
Right.
I just didn't think schools there.
I'm just an elite liberal.
All right, are you there? Luke chapter 6, verse 39. Read with me. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? God's people say amen.
Amen.
Jesus now presents a short parable. That's what that is. He says right there in the first five words. And he spake a parable. And it's a parable in the form of a question. Well, actually, two questions. It's using physical blindness to demonstrate the reality of spiritual blindness. Now, how many of us here have been at least declared legally blind at some time in their life? Two of us. And if Martha were here, we'd have a third that can say they know what blindness is. Sometimes people are temporarily blinded by different things. We watched a monk episode not too long ago where he was splashed with something and he went blind for just a few days, I think it was. And I was legally declared for all legal purposes. It doesn't mean I couldn't see anything, but I couldn't read hardly anything at all. It had to be at my Bible right now is 18-point font. Now I still use it because I still have eye issues, but I can read it now. Back then, I couldn't hardly even read this, and I couldn't drive. I tried to drive for a few days just on the side streets, and I almost ran over what I think was a dog. I'm not sure. And I didn't hit it, but it was a close call. And but one thing that happened was I actually tried to drive to my appointment, and I went on 315, and I just about clocked somebody. It would have been my fault. And so then I said, well, I'll just drive on the side roads. Well, then I about ran over a dog. And she has night blindness, so we only went out during the daytime, except for on Wednesday nights. Thankfully, most of those Wednesday nights it was still daylight. But those what, 2 or 3 months out of the year, we shouldn't have been on the road. So if that happens to me again, we're definitely going to have to build something out at the house and have you all come out. But that's the idea. So the answer to these two questions, can the blind lead the blind?
Yes.
They can. But what happens? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?
Definitely.
Eventually, at some point, if they follow him long enough. So obviously Jesus is speaking of the spiritually blind in this parable, but as I said, there are people with physical blindness who actually get insulted by references to the blind like this, and you shouldn't. I did when I was blind for two. It actually just helped me understand. There's a lot of lessons to be learned in the spiritual that you can see in the physical as kind of types or shadows of that. Yeah, Johnny.
Would the answer to the second question be no? The answer to the second question would be no.
Shall they not both fall into the ditch?
Yes, they will both fall into the ditch.
Eventually.
Yeah.
Okay, well, let's...
That's
okay.
Jesus' point.
But he sees the not in there.
Oh, yeah.
Shall they not?
Shall they not?
Both.
It's just a...
That's it. You got enough English in your background, you should know that's the way English talk. It's like, shall they not both? See, the emphasis is on both. Shall they not both fall into the ditch?
Shall they not be married?
Shall they not be married? Shall we not have tea?
Yes.
See? That's according to the DNA stuff, that's what I am. So religion is blind.
Amen.
That's a point that Jesus will make many, many times, and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel, as we discussed in our Sunday school, the gospel is where our spiritual sight begins. That's where it's a hard thing, but that's what's so difficult preaching the gospel to religious people. They think that they're already seeing.
Yeah.
I mentioned before, you can get a little booklet or probably online somewhere, sermons by John R. Rice called Religious But Lost. The religious crowd, he says in that booklet, the religious crowd is the hardest to reach.
Amen.
I would say that there's only one group that gives the religious crowd a run for its money, and that is the unbelieving, those who reject the Bible's Word of God. I'd say agnostics and atheists or humanists. And there are a lot of people out there today who will not call themselves atheist, agnostic, or humanist, and yet they really are. They do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. And if you're talking to somebody who doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God or simply doesn't believe what you read to them, which is the religious crowd. I've been amazed how many times I've talked to people who claim to be Christians but not born again. And then when you show them John 3 and you show them the references to Paul and Peter about being begotten again and all that, being a new creature and all that, is referring to the new birth, and they will just totally, oh, well, I don't, you know, I believe that, you know, I was born into a Christian family, and I was christened when I was a child, and that's what you get. Those people are the hardest to reach, right up there with the rabid atheists. So this is how the blind, spiritually blind, preach the gospel. Not just the preachers themselves, but people out in the pews, when they have an opportunity to present the gospel. This is how it's presented these days. This God they have is nothing but a big Santa Claus in the sky. And they really do see God in that those terms. What do they do if you show them the scripture and the scripture says that God is holy, God is just, the wages of sin is death, my God wouldn't put someone in hell.
Right.
Why do they say that? Because their God is a holy, unholy Santa, or whatever you want to call it. A Santa Claus version of God, or however you want to put that. That's how they view God, and they don't care what the Bible says about God. God created man in His image, amen?
Amen.
And then man turned around and created a God in their own image.
Yeah.
And I'll have an atheist and our agnostics people who say that to you. Say, well, this God business is just, man just made up a God in his own image. And I say, yeah, that's true. Everybody that doesn't subject themselves and submit themselves to the truth of this book, their God is made in their own image. There's a lot of times where when unbelievers say things to you, you'll find that you really ought to agree with them.
Oh, yeah.
Most churches are just a big con game.
Yep.
Amen. Yeah. Most you Christians are hypocrites.
Yep.
Well, sadly, even I am at times. I mean, you know, they don't get that, you know, God isn't a big Santa Claus. God is holy. And we are completely lost. But this is how they present it. You're just so wonderful. God just had to have you. It's like this. That's what they present the human being as, a bar of fine gold. You're just so wonderful. Don't change. God loves you the way you are. I'm sorry, but that's a lie. God wants to make you like His Son. And you ain't there yet. Yes, Sean?
It's funny, that image on the right, you can change Santa around to spell another word. And the picture on the left, you can turn those nines upside down to make another number.
Yep.
That's true.
And glory to, from glory to God to glory to gold. Yeah, Jen? Yeah.
The love of money.
Which is what their God is in the image of man. So he's going to be like that. Yeah, John?
Just real quick, if you listen to a lot of these modern worship songs,
yeah,
these churches, same garbage.
Yeah.
God themselves.
Yeah, Johnny?
I'm noticing the interesting, that this is almost sort of the lie mixed with truth idea. Because there are aspects of both.
Well, of course.
That are true.
Yeah, the lie is never 100%. Poison.
Yeah.
We go back to the decon thing. You know, yeah. Satan's lies are like decon. 99.99%. Yeah, just, you know, fiber. And then there's that tiny little bit of poison.
Yeah, yeah.
And they will present it like God. I'm not just saying that as like a representative. They literally say that to people. You were so wonderful. God gave his son because he had to have you. That's how it's presented.
Olsteen.
Yeah. And that's how there's no need to repent. Now, even Olsteen, for some reason, he will say, repent of your sins, you know, in his little gospel thing. But what he doesn't say is that Jesus shed his blood, died, was resurrected. And he doesn't present the gospel. He just has this Jesus who wants to save you. And when he says repent of sins, you look at it, he doesn't tell you what those are. He won't preach what those are, and he never says anything bad about sexual sins, homosexuality and everything, because he doesn't want to, you know, lose his crowd. But that's just one example. You'll hear this. They will not mention sin. They don't even preach the gospel. They just want you to get what I call fire insurance. And that's how the blind preach the gospel. Just believe that God wants to save you. And then you pray and ask Jesus in your heart. Something that the Bible never tells you to do. You know that? The Bible never tells you to ask Jesus in your heart. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying. When you get saved, first thing you ought to do is thank the Lord.
Amen.
Pray and say, thank you for saving me. But that's after you have settled the fact that Jesus died, shed his blood, paid for your sins, rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. I am now turning away from everything I believe, everything I am, everything I do, and coming empty-handed to the Lord and trusting in that gospel. Then pray and thank him. And you don't ask Jesus in your heart. At that moment, he comes in your heart. There's no, you don't have to ask. The Bible says you believe, and at that moment, he comes into your heart. So this is how the Bible presents the gospel. You have a holy God, and it's not just some mystical holiness. He tells you right in the law. And that law tells you that you're not holy. And so you aren't a pure, fine brick of gold. You're just an old chunk of coal.
Amen.
Nothing but darkness. To burn. But you know, there is a song that says it right. I'm just an old chunk of coal, and I'm going to be a diamond someday. And that ain't going to happen until Jesus comes. So you broke God's law. You deserve death and hell. Now, go try that. I mean, that's the way you ought to preach the gospel. But just if you're not looking at this and saying, yeah, I do that, but boy, you talk about, people don't like to hear that. And they will. That's when people will argue with you, call you names, and not want to be around you. And you don't have to do it mean. All you have to do is tell them the truth. You can even talk like Mr. Rogers and say, friend, I don't say this to hurt your feelings, but God is holy, and you're not. And, well, when God looks at you, he sees sin. And so you need to be saved, or you're going to hell. You can say it just like that, and they will still get angry. If they're not the one in the million that repent. And see, that's why you go ahead and do it. Because most of them will get angry with you, but once in a while, God will use you to find that one ripe and ready to hear the gospel. Not because he's been elected and regenerated and prepared by the sovereign grace of God and all that stuff, but because the Word of God has softened their heart, they have received the Word of God and are prepared for the gospel. And it'll be that gospel that saves them. If you die without Christ, you will be judged by God's law. That's why ignore the goofballs out there. And I'm not saying, I always get in trouble for saying this. Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron do a great job of this. Now, I'm sorry people don't like me saying that because I don't endorse everything they do or everything they say otherwise. But I give credit where it's due. You think they're heretics? Well, what are you if you're doing it worse than them? Because a lot of these guys criticize them for, you know, they'll claim they preach lordship and this stuff. They don't. People who say that don't even know what that word lordship salvation means in the real context of the debate and all this. But they do a great job. They just go out there and they say, you know, the law says this, thou shalt not steal. Have you stolen? Yes. Then that makes you a what? A thief. You ever told a lie? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You ever told a lie? That makes you a what?
Liar.
A liar. And they go through at least a few of the commandments. You ever use God's name in vain or blasphemed? That makes you what?
Blasphemer.
And they'll say, so you're a lying, thieving blasphemer. You think God's going to let you into heaven? Sometimes I'll say, well, I still think I'm pretty good. No, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. You don't get into heaven unless you're clean, perfect, pure, holy. And so the only way to do that is to put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you believe the gospel. This, I love this. I don't know, years ago somebody sent me this. But that's a picture of the great white throne. I'm sure it's going to look a little different. And I don't know, those are supposed to be wings on the backs of those angels. I think that'll be people. That'll be the believers will be up there behind Jesus. And we're going to have part in the judgment. You know that?
Yeah.
We're going to judge angels. Those angels should be down below. We're going to be judging them. But you are going to face the law. And notice what I like about this. What comes between the sinner and Jesus? The law.
Yeah.
See, if you're saved, you'll go to the judgment seat of Christ. The law won't come between you and Jesus. Yeah, Trace.
Why are we going to judge? Why?
Because the Bible says. Well, we know it's going to happen because the Bible says so. The reason why is because you will be as Jesus is. You'll be glorified and you won't be fallible as you are now. And so we are given that position of judging the angels as a reward. It's kind of like, you know, when someone's appointed a judge today, it's usually a reward of service beforehand. And they'll say, well, graduated from this school, passed the bar, has done this and done that, is a member of this organization, that organization. And so we reward that person with being a judge. And being a judge represents the idea that you have reached a certain place in society. That's why there's nothing worse than a corrupt judge. Because the judge is supposed to be the cream of the crop of society. Well, that's picturing the glorified saint. The glorified saint, having put on the righteousness of Christ and in glorified condition, is the cream of the crop of humanity now. All of us in heaven at that time. Yeah, they're not all. I mean, yeah, but yeah, there's...